Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. I'm glad you could be with us tonight. And I'm Pastor Al Davis, filling in for Bruce Musselman tonight. Bruce is unable to be with us here. He had some things going on, and he wasn't able to make it for the program. So he asked me to fill in. And usually I help out a little bit and contribute a little bit here and there. But he asked me to take over for him today. So I'll be with you here. I hope you'll stick with us. And Bruce should hopefully be back with us again next week. So we're going to take a look at a couple of things. But before I do that, just a reminder that you can check out the webpage whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And when you're there, you can find out some more about us. You can find out more about Bruce Musselman there. And there's a little piece of information on him, also some other information that's there. There's his article, Correcting the King James Bible, that he wrote quite a number of years ago, I guess back in the 1980s, I think at least. And there's some other material with him, some preaching, teaching, and singing that he's got on there. And also you can link to some of our old programs all there at whereisgodsword.com, and we have, like I said, old programs, past programs there. You can link there, you can listen to them, and you can enjoy some of his teaching there. And there's even a little brief mention about me on there. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church located in Richfield, Ohio, and also host another program here on AM 1220 WHKW The Word, and I host a program on Friday afternoons from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, a live program called, appropriately enough, Live with Pastor Al. And then on Sunday nights from 11 o'clock until midnight, an hour-long program, Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Both of them are live programs with call-in opportunities. People call in with questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And that's some of my background there. But for the purposes of the program here, I'm trying to help Bruce Musselman out and maintain his web page for him, and it gets a little behind sometimes. I apologize for that, but trying to wear a lot of hats and trying to code all that in as we get the information. But like I said, you can check out the web page, whereisgodsword.com. There's also links to some books and some of the resources that Bruce Musselman has mentioned from time to time. Well, The theme of the program, the motivation, I guess, behind the program is to contend, earnestly contend for God's Word. And we have it, as you know, we've listened to Bruce on the program here outline how we can know for sure that we have God's Word preserved for us in the King James Version of the Bible in the English language, and he talks about that and goes into a lot of the background details on that. But I wanted to make something, I guess, a little practical here today. Bruce asked me to sit in. I was thinking about some different things, and it occurred to me that one of the ways that you can understand the importance of our position here on the King James Version of the Bible goes back to what I remember a missionary when I was stationed in England, when I was serving in the United States Air Force back in the 1980s. I went to a missions church off base, and we had a missionary from Georgia there, and he had a saying. He used to say the best way to show somebody they have a crooked stick is to put a straight stick next to it. So I thought we would just compare a few things here, and I know that the program is dedicated to upholding and defending the King James Version pointing out the errors and problems with the modern version. So if you'll bear with me, and maybe this is something you can do at home, so I'll give you opportunity. If you have your Bible, let me encourage you to take a look in your Bible. And in particular, and I've done something like this at our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church here in Richfield, Ohio, from time to time. And that is actually look at what's in or what's not in, as the case may be, some of these new versions. And so if you have access to a New International Version or Today's English Version or New American Standard Version or whatever version you might have, this may sound odd given the nature of the program, but let me encourage you to take a look in that and follow along as I go through some verses here. I just have a selection of verses, and I'm just going to go through and in the time that we have here tonight, just comment on some of these verses and talk about them, and we'll take a look. And after we go through some of these verses, especially if you've had the opportunity to compare these with your modern version of the Bible, as opposed to these verses that I'm going to read from the King James Version of the Bible, let me encourage you, like I said, to make the comparison. You tell me after we go through some of these verses if there's a difference or not. And along with that, let me encourage you that if you don't have access to a modern version, that's fine. I'm certainly not going to suggest that you get some just for this, but you can write these verses down. And so you can later check them out if you know somebody that might use the NIV or something like that. But these are some verses. I'll give you the verses, and then we'll just comment on a few of these things as we go through them. So like I said, if you got the opportunity to get a hold of one of these verses, please go ahead and do so, or write these down or check them out in the modern versions. But we're going to start in Matthew, and I'm going to go through some in the Gospels here, and depending on how time permits, we might get into Acts, and we might get into Romans here. But the first one is in Matthew chapter 17. This is Matthew chapter 17, and again, I encourage you, if you don't have a modern version to write to follow through, write these down, and maybe sometime you get the opportunity, compare these verses, and tell me whether or not this makes a difference. First one, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 21. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 21. Let me read the verse. The verse says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." All right, did you get that? Matthew 17, 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And in this particular passage here, Jesus is talking about faith and about the disciples had tried to cast a devil out of a young boy, and they were having some problems here because in verse 16, the father says, "I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we, or could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you." And then he says, that was verse 20, and then he says verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now that's a key point there. Sometimes we have to do more than just quote God's word. Sometimes we have to do more than just prayer. We need prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on all prayer and fasting entails, but if your Bible does not have this passage, if your Bible does not have verse 21, your Bible has eliminated a key tool in fighting against the devil and his works. "Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting." Let's go to the next chapter here in Matthew, and this is Matthew chapter 18, and in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to go down to verse number 11. Now, this is in the parable of the lost sheep here, and I'm just going to read verse 11 here. And again, like I said, if you've got your modern version, read along with me or jot this down. The verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." That's an incredibly reassuring and important verse. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. This tells why he's come into the world. He came to save that which is lost. That's you and me. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that should be very important to you, because he's come to save you from your sin and the wages of sin, which is death. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this you ought to love this verse, because this is what Jesus came for, to save you from your sin. You were lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Now, again, this is in the series of parables here, and in this parable, he goes in from there and talking about the lost sheep there, and you can understand that elaborates on the fact that the Son of Man came to save that which is lost, and how the shepherd goes and searches for the leaves the 99 searching for the one that went astray. Well, that was Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to go to verse number 14. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 14. And again, giving you these so you can look these up, you can write these down for your reference as well. Matthew 23, verse 14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And in this passage, he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's rebuking them for the context here a little bit. He's speaking to the multitudes here in chapter 23, and he is talking about how they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, in verse 4, but they themselves won't move them with one of their fingers. That's verse 4, synopsis of verse 4. They're doing their works, in verse 5, to be seen of men. They like to be in the uppermost rooms of the feast, the chief seats of the synagogues, the greetings in the synagogues, to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, and all of this. And he's basically talking about how they're doing all these things for the applause and acclaim of men. And then he's trying to teach humility, where he says in verse 10, 11, "Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Then he says in verse 12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And then he has a triple in a sense, and it goes on here, rebuke against the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in." And then he says in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall have the greater damnation." And this is the condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees and people with their attitudes. He calls them hypocrites, like he did in verse 13. He talks about the things that they do, which he touched on some of them in the previous verse, but then he gives the condemnation there. "Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And some Bibles have just taken out that condemnation that God gives, that Jesus gives here in Matthew 23:14. Well, let's move on from Matthew 23:14 and into the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to move from to Mark chapter number 7 here. This is Mark chapter number 7. And in Mark chapter number 7, there's a verse here that says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Okay, did you get that? "Howbeit in vain Oops, let me get sure I'm on the right one here. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this is important here because some of the other versions, they have eliminated some of this or they've changed this in some way. And but we need to remember that there's a problem where people have rejected the true worship of God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That kind of reminds me what Paul warned about when people would have itching ears, not wanting to hear the truth. But we'll move on here. And again, spend a little more time on some of these than other ones. And we're coming down here to Mark, that was Mark 7, verse 7. And now we'll go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we've got two verses here, verses 44 and 46. Mark chapter 9, verse 44 and 46. And let's see here. Verse 44 says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And again, 46, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And this is a passage talking about the temptations and such of sin and the awfulness of hell. Let me back up here a little bit here to verse number 43. It says in Mark 9, starting verse 43, he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hell fire." And then verse 48 says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now, we can look at this and say, well, what's wrong with that? It's got it there in verse 48, just because it's missing it in verse 44 and verse 46. Well, yeah, it is there in verse 48, but it's also in 44 and 46. And the reason it's there is because in verse 44, it emphasizes what's said in verse number 43. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." There's repetition there. And the idea about their worm dieth not, the soul living on in there and plagued with the memory of their sin and their rejection of Christ. And then verse 45 and 46, it's the same thing again. It closes out the sentence and reinforces what was said in verse 45. And that's the same thing that happens in verse 48. It closes out the sentence of verse 47 and reinforces that. And the repetition and the reinforcement is taken away from this teaching here on the seriousness of what hell is. Well, we're going to move from there to Mark chapter 15, and we're going to be running out of time, I'm sure, before we get too much further along. But Mark chapter 15, this is an interesting one as well. This is Mark chapter 15, and we're going to go to verse number 28 here. And again, if you're following along in one of the New International Version or Today's English Version, New American Standard Version or whatever, I'm in Mark chapter 15, verse number 28. And if you're in a King James Version of the Bible, you've got it there too. But if you don't have anything available right now to compare it with, write this down, this verse down. Mark 15, verse number 28. The Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." And this is a passage, a verse that's very important because it shows the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This is in reference to the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was hanging on the cross, being crucified, and he was crucified between two thieves. And as he goes through this, the Bible says here in Mark chapter 15, verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled. This is a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, which says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, by taking away Mark chapter 15, verse 28, you've taken away a very important piece of scripture that tells us that this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You could read through this, and if you don't have verse 28 there, you're not seeing that he fulfilled Bible prophecy here. And say, well, you could pick that up somewhere else. Yeah, you might. But, you know, you're driving down the highway, if they take away the exit sign, you might miss your exit, and you could say, well, you know, I could figure out that I missed an exit eventually. Well, yeah, but wouldn't it have been nicer just to have had the exit sign there? No, this is a testimony to fulfilled scripture, and to take that away is to take away that testimony of fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled scripture in Mark 15, verse number 28. Well, let's move on to the Gospel of Luke here, the Gospel of Luke, and this is verse 17, verse 36. This is Luke chapter 17, and we're going to go down to verse number 36. It says, "Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left." And this is important because if you look in this whole thing, and I'll watch our time here because we're going to run out of time before we can get too much further along here, but it's in the context he is talking about in verse 34, "I tell you that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men or women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left." I believe that this shows some important things here. By picturing two people sleeping, that shows that it's night somewhere. The two women grinding, they're grinding the grain to make meals so that they can make bread, prepare food. This would be during the daytime. And then two men laboring in the field. This is another passage that teaches they're laboring. They're out in the field laboring. And in this passage clearly shows that there's a global or a spherical earth that's got night on one side of it and daylight on the other side of it. And see, I worked a little science in the Bible here, but there's a global earth presented here. It's nighttime in one part of it. It's morning and during the course of the day and the other part of it. And so we can see that, people sleeping, people working. And the two men in the field in Luke 17, verse 36, emphasizes that idea of the men working in the field. That without doubt shows that it's daytime. The two women grinding, that could have been in the evening. They could be grinding to get ready for tomorrow. It could be early in the morning before sunup. They woke up early. That's not as, generally speaking, they would have been grinding during the daytime sometime, but that's not as definitive as two men in the field because they're working. They need the sun in order to work. They work from during the morning hours and through the afternoon and towards evening. So that shows the simultaneous catching away of these people. I believe it might refer to the rapture here. Simultaneous catching away and the world being a globe, night on one side, daytime on the other. Well, I don't really have enough time to get into the rest of these, but let me just give you the references here. You can write them down, look them up yourself. Luke chapter 23, verse 17. That's Luke chapter 23, verse 17. "For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast." John chapter 5, verse 4, "Where an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." That's John 5, verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's clearly an important verse, Acts 8:37. Here's Acts 15:34. Acts 15:34, Acts 24:7. That's Acts 24:7. And then Acts 28:29, and Romans 16:24, Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We'll end there. Thanks for listening. Join us next time. God bless.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantua Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantua Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.